I just wanted to spend some time not necessarily preaching the way that we normally preach this morning. And what I mean by that is we quite often, Duncan, myself, and the other guys that preach, we spend a lot of time, you know, just getting into the Bible. And to be honest, we try to spoon feed you. And what I mean by that is we try to have a sermon with you where we will sort of argue a point back and forth. And at the end of the meeting, you should be so convinced of our points that you don't have to think about it anymore. That is generally how we do preaching. And that's not a problem. But what I want to do today is just share some stuff that God has been speaking to me about for a period of time, some of them longer than others. And then your job will be to then think about it. And then to work it out. And then to ask God questions. And the reason is because we've been looking at this preaching series called Jesus Speaks a Better Word. And this is a kind of a preaching series that I think could go on for the rest of our lives. Because what area of your life has Jesus not spoken a better word over? So the more we keep using this phrase, I keep thinking, well, I've got another topic in the bag. Because I keep thinking about another area where Jesus is speaking a better word to me and to you. And I just wanted to share sort of three things that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about. And I'll just list them so you know where we're going. So the first one is just that we are not unworthy, we are not insignificant, but we are very significant and we are priceless in value. The second one is that God is a God who likes to be involved in our work, our rest, and our play. And the third one is that miracles, I'm talking about things that only God can do, things that we cannot do, but God chooses to do them with us, they unveil God's glory. And they have an amazing ability to break through sort of people's false beliefs about God and false beliefs about the world. And actually, Christians and non-Christians alike have false beliefs. And miracles are really helpful at breaking through those beliefs. So there are three things that I'm going to sort of touch on. And then what I want to do is, because you can't talk about miracles and then not go for miracles. You just can't do it. So I can't stand up here and give you a sermon that includes miracles and then not say, okay, God, come and show off. Come and show off. Come and do some miracles. Because otherwise, we've only got half a gospel. We've got the word without the power. And that's just not good. And I think the world is pretty done with being shouted at by the church. They want to see something that looks fun and is powerful. So that's what we're going to go for. And to be honest, it's just one of those moments where you think, okay, God, I'm relying on you. And my prayer is that, effectively, this sermon will be terrible if God doesn't show up. That's how I'm positioning myself. This sermon will be awful unless God rocks up. So we'll see how it goes. And I have to put myself out there. So let's just look at this issue of value and significance. Somewhere in my notes, I have something that you will all recognize. And it's not a Bible. Can anyone tell me what this is? It's a fiver, yeah? Yeah? It's a nice one, isn't it? Fresh out of the bank this morning. Can anyone tell me what this is? Any ideas? Should I unravel it a little bit? Any ideas? Do I need to unravel it a bit more? Give out some clues? Have we got an idea? It's a fiver again. Right. Which one has more value? They're equivalent, aren't they? They're both £5 notes. Which one would you rather have in your wallet? The clean one. The clean one. Although they're both the same. Although they're both the same. And I've seen this illustration by a guy called Jay John. I didn't make it up. I'm not that clever. I stole it. But ultimately, our lives can look like this, can't they? And when they look like this, we say things like, I'm just so rubbish. I'm so unworthy. My life's a mess. This happened, that happened. I might as well just be on the floor. And, you know, life is just messy. But at what point did your value change? It didn't. And when your life's like this, you're like, yeah, you know, I'm gifted, I'm anointed, I'm called, I'm rescued, God loves me. Which is all true. But your value is no different. No different at all. And the Lord just began to speak to me about this. And he said, the church has to come to a place where it understands its value is based on its cost. And there's a verse in Acts 20, 28, and it says that God bought his church with the blood of Jesus. So then I thought, okay, let's imagine that we're all in a shop and we're all on shelves. How much do you cost? Regardless of your past, you cost the blood of Jesus. How much is that worth? Can we put a price on the blood of Jesus? Is anything more valuable than the blood of Jesus? So why do we spend our entire time saying we're unworthy, unrighteous, that we're filthy rags? What's going on there? And it is true, the Bible does say that also. So I had to wrestle it out. And this is what it says in Isaiah 64. It just says, you have righteousness like filthy rags. And I thought, okay, so we have righteousness like filthy rags, yet we're priceless. I am confused, God. And the Lord said to me, your deeds might be like filthy rags, but you are not your deeds. And then I just began to think about it so much more. And you often say to someone, oh, what do you do? Oh, I'm a builder, I'm a teacher, I'm a mother. And whatever they do defines their identity. So as a Christian, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, if you don't live out the gospel in a good way, you instantly think, well, I'm a rubbish Christian, because you're defining yourself by what you do. And I felt the Lord say, those days are over. You have a gospel of grace. You are not defined by what you do. You are defined by who you are. And who are you in the book of Genesis? You are made in the image of God. You are his prized possession. And regardless of what you do, who you are does not change. Because you are what God is prepared to pay for you. And I felt that the Lord say to me, the more that we as the church relate to ourselves out of who we are, not what we do, we'll become really very healthy. And the more that we talk to the world about who they are, because whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they are still made in God's image. They are still of priceless value. Wouldn't non-Christians love it if rather than being shouted at about what they've done wrong, they were told, you're greater than this. You are greater. You were made for more. You are priceless. You have so much worth. That's the gospel. That is our value. The world and the church both need to hear who they are. They are called to be God's treasured possessions, his heirs, a royal priesthood, men, women, and children, bursting full of life, power, and love and significance. So I just want to ask you, learn to stop devaluing yourself. Learn to stop devaluing yourself because you were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. That is your value. And every time you struggle with it, just imagine you're on a shop shelf and Jesus is buying you. And he's buying you with his eternal precious blood. Is that a good word? That is a great word. It will change your life. Okay, the other thing is, who's been praying to be generous? Right. Who's been praying for generous? Stand up. Don't just put your hand up, just stand up. If you've been praying that you want to be growing generosity, stand up right now. Wow, I love it. I was hoping it was one person, but this is even better. I was going to give you the money. But okay, let's just go for an all-over anointing. Father, I want to thank you for these people that desire not to just to receive, but to give. And Lord, I want to prophesy over them that they would just receive more and more and more resource to be abundant, that they would have so much money in their account that they don't know how to give it away. Father, I pray for jobs, promotions. Lord, I just pray for blessing upon them, that they would be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. And God is good. Jackie, go give that to the couple at the back, Azara and side. Great. Just know that in there's a bit of power in Jesus for you to go and bless someone with it. Step into an anointing. I've been praying over those notes for a while. Okay, the next thing that I wanted to just share was Kaz and I have just been on holiday. Kaz and the kids are not here because they're over at a christening with some friends of ours. And the Lord... I don't know, have you ever experienced this? I wanted to talk about it as it's holiday season. Have you ever gone on holiday and then felt disconnected from God straight away? Hands up if that's you. Hey, I am that guy. I go on holiday from everybody, you and God. And this has been going on for years. Every time I go on holiday, like I tend to wake up reasonably conscious of God. But every time I go on holiday, I just don't know where he's at. And I'm just like, okay, God, like, I don't want to read my Bible. I can't be bothered to pray. Something just shifts. And a couple of days into my holiday with Kaz and the kids, I was just asking God, I was like, okay, God, where are you? Where are you? And why does this keep happening? Every time I go on holiday, where are you? And then I just felt the Father say this. Imagine me working. So I closed my eyes and I drew a mental picture in my mind. You know, it wasn't prophetic vision. It was just, you know, I imagined it. And I could just see God the Father and me. And we were both like writing in a sort of school textbook. And we were sat together and we were working together. And God said, what am I doing? And I said, oh, you're working. He said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm working and I'm working with you. And he said, good. Imagine me resting. And then I saw a picture and God was having a nap, which might be completely terrible theology, but it's an imagination. It's allowed. Okay. God was doing what he was doing. And then I was having a nap also. And then he said, so what am I doing? I said, well, you're having a sleep. And then he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm having a sleep. He goes, okay, that's good. Now can you imagine me playing and you're playing with me? And I could not for the life of me imagine it. It was just like my imagination just went blank. It was like writer's block, but for imagination. And I was like, ooh, that's a bit odd. And then God said, you cannot imagine me as a God of play. You only know me as a God of work and rest. So when you come on holiday, which is playtime for you, I'm not there because you don't think that I want to be here. And then I just spent some time doing what the Bible says. It says, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And we often understand the word repent to be say sorry, don't we? That's how we... But repent also, and mostly means, change the way you think. So I just said, okay, God, why do I not think of you as a God of play? And then he said, well, did you ever play with authority figures? And then I thought of different authority figures in my life. And then I was like, no, they worked and they slept. And then he said, do you think you've projected that onto me? And I was like, well, clearly this is where the conversation's going. And then I just said, okay, I get it. I need to repent. And I just said, okay, God, I am sorry for not understanding who you are and putting a projection onto you that is not correct. And I forgive those that have shown me that and modeled that to me. And almost instantly, although I was having a conversation with God, I felt the presence that I'm used to knowing all day, every day, just come back. And I was like, oh, you're back in the room. And I don't think he'd ever gone away because clearly we were talking. But my heart, it was almost like had a block to the Lord in that area. And then it was the thing that most surprised me about it all was when you position yourself correctly, you give God permission to work in your life. So that happened in the evening. The next day, we went to the beach. I woke up. I could sense God. I was feeling happy. I knew I was in a good place again. Not that I was in a bad place, but I could just feel God. And I went to the beach. I had a great time with the kids. And then we went out for dinner in the evening. And we just sat on this dinner table. And there was this wonderful family next to us. And we just started having a conversation with them. And they happened to just move on to Queen's Road in Wimbledon, which is where Duncan and Jill come from, that church. They were like 10 doors down from Queen's Road type thing. And you think, okay, here's a connection. And you just knew you were getting set up by God. You could just tell this is a God setup because I'd given him permission to come into my play. And then Ariella and their eldest child called Molly began to just hang around and play. And then me and the dad went out. And then towards the end of the dinner, we went up to pay for our bill. And there was a queue, and there was a lady doing the sort of waitressing on the till. And I was first in the queue. You know when you're first in the queue, you're not waiting for the person who's next to you. You're straight in there. And then there was me, this guy, Ali, who we sort of then had dinner with, and then an older gentleman. And as we were queuing, I was thinking, wow, this person is taking a really long time, and I need to get my kids home to bed. And you know, like the sort of the normal life pressures. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. Therefore, you need to hurry up. Like all those thoughts were kicking off in my brain. And I was just getting more and more impatient as I stood in this queue. And I think, what are you doing? There's three of us queuing. Serve us. And, you know, all these thoughts kicking off. And then, you know, they're not the worst thoughts in the world, but they are thoughts. And then she said, oh, so who's next? And I don't know what happened, but out of my mouth said him. And I pointed to the guy at the end. And then so he looked at me a bit like, clearly it's you. And I went, no, he's next. So he then went. And then the guy, Ali, who I'd had dinner with, he went. And then I went last. And I didn't really think much of it. And then at the end of dinner, I said to Ali, why don't you come to the beach with us the next day? And we were at the beach and our kids were playing. And he said, I realized how much of a Londoner I am when I stood with you in a queue. because I was dying to shout at that waitress. I was dying to pay my bill, and I was getting really angry. And then you just said to the guy at the end of the queue, go next. And why did you do that? And he, like, we'd obviously talked, and he knew I was at church, and I just said, well, I just wanted to allow God into a situation and to choose not to be impatient because I was feeling impatient. And he went, oh, so you like let Jesus change your behavior. And then we had this massive conversation about when you're convicted about who Jesus is, it changes how you behave. And he had a Church of England upbringing, and he told me that he was a Christian because he was, let me get the order right, christened and then confirmed. But he wasn't at church, he wasn't doing church stuff. So we had this conversation about his behavior, which made him a Christian, and my beliefs, which make me a Christian. And I didn't talk about my behavior at all. I just said, I am convinced that Jesus is the anointed Messiah of God, and that he dealt with my sin, and I can do nothing, but his righteousness makes me righteous. This is what I believe, and I'm growing in my conviction. And he was like, well, this is what I do. And I just said, but what do you actually believe? And he's like, well, I think church is a good community and this and that. And we just had this wonderful conversation about the difference between belief and behavior. And all I would like to say is, when you give God permission to come into your rest, to come into your play, to come into your workplace, very normal things will have supernatural impact. And in Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went around doing good and healing the sick. And I just thought, how amazing is that? Jesus went around and did good. And the good that he did was supernaturally empowered to release the kingdom of heaven. And just because I stood at a queue and let someone go ahead of me, it ended up in a kingdom conversation. So I want to encourage you, as we sort of, you know, take a down tone in the summertime, as just is sort of the culture of our country, just ask the Lord a question. Am I seeing your activity in my workplace? And if he says no, ask him why. And he will show you why, and then you will see his activity. And if you don't see him in your rest, ask him, Lord, why do I not see you in my rest? And he will speak to you, and he will show you why. And if you don't see him in your play, do the same process. God is a God who wants all of your life, and he loves to have fun with you in every area. In your work, God wants to have fun with you. In your rest, he wants to have fun with you. In your play, he wants to have fun with you. Let the Holy Spirit come and fill your life. The next thing I want to just briefly share with you, if you've got your Bible, let's go to Acts 19. And I'm just going to read a chunk of scripture because I am preaching and it would be helpful. And also I'm just going to pick out some points. So picking up from verse 1, it says, Acts 19. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road and in the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have never heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogues and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, talking about Christianity. So Paul left them, and he took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in a lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary, let's just focus on that word, extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. Some Jews went around driving out evil spirits, and they tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. The 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know about, but who are you? That's a terrifying sentence, isn't it? Jesus I know, Paul I know about, but who are you? Let's read them and see what happened. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, overpowered all of them, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known, the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear because of the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When this was calculated, their value was of the scrolls. The total value was 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in great power. What I'd like to suggest about Ephesus is a city that's known for the worship of a god who's called Artemis and Diana. One's the Greek name, one's the Roman name. And she was a woman a woman goddess, so to speak, that their form of worship was sexual immorality, very sort of seductive, lots of sort of like a cult sort of practices going on. And this is what the city was known for. And I would imagine that if you partake in crazy sexual orgies all the time, it's going to mess with your belief system. Just like if you go out and get drunk all the time, it's going to mess with your belief system. And you're going to have some odd beliefs. But if you're doing it all the time, it's what you know. It becomes habit. And it's how you think. It becomes ingrained. And I believe that Paul had to argue with the word of God. And we are called as a church to give the best explanation of the gospel that we can. But I find it interesting that in verse 12 and 11, it says that Paul did extraordinary miracles. Not just miracles, extraordinary miracles. And I thought, okay, so what classifies as an extraordinary miracle? Like, miracles are already amazing. So how can you have, in the King James, it says unusual. In the NIV, it says extraordinary. How can you have extraordinary miracles? And what are they? And I began to just do a little bit of a study on that. And many people suggest this, that extraordinary miracles, i.e. aprons, healing people, which is pretty out there. Basically what they do is they lift the blinkers off people's eyes. They lift the blinkers. Because if you've always been doing life a certain way, there's going to have to be something more than a good argument that's going to make you change. Because many of us here have had a conversation with an atheist and not convinced them to believe. Now, I'm not saying that if every atheist saw a miracle, they would come to Christ. Because the Bible says that Pharaoh saw 10 amazing miracles and still refused to obey God. But what it does do, and this is really important, miracles stop people sitting on the fence because it removes their blinkers. It removes the deception. And what they choose is up to them. But as long as you're having an argument, you can have varying forms of argument. You can have varying beliefs. You know, you can sway to the on this side of the fence, you can sway back, you can pick and choose. But when power comes, you have to make a choice which side you're going to fall. And I think that the reason that Ephesus required extraordinary miracles, not just normal ones, is because they were under such blinkers. They were so deceived that God really had to prove that he was the one true God. And I would suggest that in particularly our Western, postmodern, post-Christian world, the deceptions are really clear. They are these. We are not made in the image of God. We have evolved. That is what the majority of people believe, that we have evolved from something. And it is a lie. It is a lie. Another obvious one is there is no absolute truth. You do what you do, I do what I do, what's true for you is true for you, what's true for me is true for me. You know, that kind of thinking, again, it's a lie. If Jesus is the truth, everything that's not Jesus is obviously a lie. Another one that we hear a lot is, if there is a God, and if he is real, there are many ways to him. Many ways, not just Jesus. It's another one that we all hear. And the other one that I think, and quite scarily, I think, is coming up more and more in the church. I hear this from more and more sort of preachers and pastors. They're denying that hell exists. They are beginning to deny hell exists. And if you look at what Jesus taught about, you can see a theme: kingdom, money, and hell. You know, he doesn't leave the big issues alone. And no one likes messages on hell, but Jesus liked to preach them. You know, he did not leave them out. Because he doesn't want people to go there. That's the reality. It's not that he wants to punish you and send you to hell. It's that he doesn't want you to end up there. That's why he taught about it. He wants to save you, not punish you. And I think that the church needs to continue to oppose these false belief systems. And I'm thankful for so many people that have brilliant minds and can do fantastic reason debating. But your best line of reasoning is always the God of power. No matter how good you are at theology, at arguing, at debating, power is always your best weapon. Because power makes people stop sitting on the fence. And I think so often we're afraid of what will happen. You know, will this person come to Christ? That we forget to move in just power. And I also think power grows. I love what a guy called Gill, in his exposition of 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says. It says, the gospel preached through Paul came not only with words, but with power. Not merely preached powerfully, but it attached to it and attended to it miraculous operations. Doubtless both were needed, but for the apostle, he was a powerful preacher, and his ministry was confirmed with signs and wonders and mighty deeds. All those things mean miracles. And what I'd like to ask us as a church, and I'm asking myself, is my ministry in this church backed up with signs and wonders? Is your ministry, wherever that is, it might primarily be in this church, it might be in the city, it might be in your home, but what I want to ask you is your ministry, because you have one, you have a ministry, you have a ministry, God has called you to a work of service, is it backed up with signs and wonders? Is it backed? Is it backed? What I love about this phrase, extraordinary miracles, is it means mega dunamis, mega power. So much power, there's enough power to create more power. It's just crazy. I would love that. So much power in a room that it creates more power somewhere else. But what I do want to say is, because I know when you talk about miracles and everyone's thinking, okay, well, I haven't not seen a miracle, so am I not a believer? Am I not this? You just start going off on one in your head. Stop that for a moment and let's come back to the word of God and let me encourage you rather than beat you up. We grow in moving in power just like we grow in knowledge. And I'll tell you this for myself. At one point, a young guy called James Pearson lived with me and another guy who's here today. And he used to tell me about an experience he had when he went out in Bedford and they prayed for a guy with a broken leg in a car and they got healed. And I thought, oh, wow, I want to do that. And then I just went out on the streets of a guy that used to be here called Mark and we began to pray for people. And I'd seen miracles, but not at my hand. And then I began to pray and, you know, you see like a bad shoulder get healed and a few things just began to happen. And then one Sunday morning, me and Andrew Cooley prayed for a lady with a broken leg and she got instantly healed to the point where she jumped on her broken leg, hopping. You know, if you've got a broken leg that isn't healed, that does not happen. You know, she really tested it. And we were just like, oh my goodness. And at that moment, I understood that God is a God of power. And no matter if I don't see a miracle ever again, I am convinced. I am convinced because I saw that. And over the years, and that was quite a few years ago, I have seen more and more miracles. And 3 weeks ago at the prophetic school, I saw another thing that I'm yet to see because I'm growing. And we are all growing. It doesn't matter where you start. It's just about the journey you are on. And what I saw was 2 miracles without anyone being prayed for. That just blew my mind. I just stood up and the Lord said, I've healed 2 people in the room. It's a neck pain and a leg pain. So I just said that. And 2 people at the end of service said, that was me. No one even got anywhere close to them. God is taking us all on a journey. And it doesn't matter if you've got a 0 next to your miracle counter. All that matters is, are you pursuing? And whether you've got 400 or 1, it makes no difference. The question is, are you pursuing? And what I'd like to say is, in Matthew 16, verse 17 to 19, is the most profound revelation that will help you to move in a ministry of signs and wonders, wherever you are. And Jesus says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the anointed Son. And Jesus says, man did not give you this revelation. My Father in heaven gave it to you. And on this rock, I will build my church. Now, the Catholics believe that on the rock of Peter, God will build his church. And many non-Catholics believe that on the rock of Jesus, because he is the foundation stone, I will build my church. And I would like to suggest that the church is built on Jesus the rock, Peter the fragment of rock, but ultimately Jesus is talking about the revelation. He's not talking about him or Peter in that sentence. He's talking about on the revelation that I am the Christ, the anointed Son of God, I am going to build my church. On this revelation that I am God's Son and I am anointed and I am the Savior, I'm going to build my church. Interestingly, when he says to Peter, and you are the rock, he's saying, and you are a son and you are anointed and you have got power. And on the revelation that you are a son, and if you're a woman, you're a son in the sense you are not left out. On this revelation that you are anointed, that you are part of his family, I am building my church. I, Jesus. And the deeper your conviction on that, the more power you will see flow through you. And I know that my conviction on that is always growing. It's always growing. And I'd let it grow in you. And the more you let it grow, the more of his kingdom you will see. Jesus goes on in that passage to then give two principles of the kingdom. We know them as this: bind stuff up, loose stuff. Binding and loosing. So just spend your time binding sickness and loosening stuff. And I can tell you, you will bind stuff and you will loose stuff and you will see nothing happen. Just to let you know, you will bind stuff up and loose stuff and see nothing happen. My son Theo has this weepy eye thing. You know, he's 7 months old. Every night I go into his room and I bind this weepy eye that he's got where like gunk comes up and I loosen health. I'm doing it for 7 months. I will keep doing it until his healing comes. And some of you are living with conditions and know people that have conditions and you just keep going. And I don't really understand the mystery of kingdom now, not yet, but I understand this. If you don't pray, you won't see miracles. If you don't step out in risk and faith, you will not see the supernatural. And the mystery has to be a mystery because you don't have the power. And I also know that God is willing. What point of Jesus' ministry was he not willing? The leper said, if you're willing, he said, I am willing. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. He has declared his willingness. So don't even question that. And this is where I am personally at. I know that there is no lack in God's part. And I don't really understand if that means the lack is in my part. I don't really get it. But what I know is I'm going to keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. And the church is going to keep going, keep going, keep going. And if you allow disappointment to grow in your heart when you don't see breakthrough, that's okay. Take your punching gloves and have it out with God. He is big enough to defend his own glory and to love you really well. And trust me, there is so much mystery. Me and Kaz have experienced some horrible stuff, but we believe for the supernatural power of God. But we keep going. And many of you here have experienced some horrible stuff and it makes no sense, but keep going. And when you really don't understand, just read the book of Romans, because it says, for those I love, I work out all things, even the most horrible thing, for your good. And that is my drawback position. When I don't understand, I'm Romans 8. Great. Right. Well, as I said, you can't talk about miracles, you can't talk about extraordinary power and not go for it, so we're going to go for it. And I just told a few of the guys that we're just going to try and go for instant miracles, okay? That's what we're going to do. And who knows what will happen? I can't make it happen. Only God can make it happen. But what I do know is we have to break it down and we have to step in. So, and this is what I do know. You're always trying to recognize what God is doing. And for some reason, I seem to have a higher success rate of praying for shoulders than any other body part. I don't know why, but Jackie has been healed when I've prayed for her about her shoulder. Michelle has been healed, and there is a couple of others. So if you have a restricted shoulder movement, particularly a frozen shoulder, if you have damage to your cartilage in your shoulder, if there is something wrong with your shoulder, stand up. Well, that's good, isn't it? Because you can come up and pray with me and release that same anointing. Come on, you just invited yourself. Great. And what I want you guys to do is, because we are all participants in this, is stretch out your hand to these people, wherever they are across the room, And we're just going to release healing over them. And we're just going to bind infirmity and bind damaged bones and muscles and release healing and health. So, Father, I want to thank you for these people that have stood up, that have shoulder pain, shoulder issues. And, Lord, I thank you that we have testimonies of healing about this. And right now we want to bind damaged shoulders, broken ligaments, torn ligaments, Lord, damaged bones, and we release total movement and complete health in Jesus' name. Go on, Jackie, you pray.
Father, release your healing power, your extraordinary healing power over these shoulders. Father, I know from experience that your healing works. You bring complete healing, Father, not just a little bit, not just a, oh yeah, that feels okay now. And then in 2 hours' time, it's like, oh, well, that didn't really work. It is complete healing, Father God. In your name, Jesus, bring complete healing to these shoulders, whether it's arthritis, whether it's a frozen shoulder, whether it's a ligament issue, whatever the issue is. Let these people lift up their arms, Father, in be pain-free, Father God, and just say, I declare that you have brought complete healing in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Great. Great. Awesome. One of the things I'd love to suggest is when you've been prayed for, you sometimes notice a difference and you're thinking, I don't want to say, you can sit down, by the way, guys. I don't want to say I've been healed just in case it comes back. Okay. Here's a little bit of wisdom over the years. If you are pain-free or your pain is reducing, say I am pain-free. After a long period of time, when you've played tennis and all the rest of it and checked it out, then you can say you're healed, because then you really know. Because you can be pain-free for a moment. And we're happy to celebrate pain-free. That's good enough. We will celebrate anything. Anything that God does, I'm clapping. Okay, so you guys with the shoulders, you need to go test it out, wiggle your arm. And we really want to hear from you. If you've got a tangible difference right now or before the kids come in, we want to hear from you. The next thing I felt I really wanted to go for was the Lord gave me a picture of floppy ankles. Like I just saw ankles flopping like this. It was like there was like no ligaments. They were just flopping around. And I thought, okay, that is like a fish. And I just thought that's unusual. So if you are here, I believe the Lord is calling you out for floppy ankles. And I think, you know, I think there's one person, but I think there could be two people who have got damaged ankles, particularly ligament tendon. So if that's you, just want to stand up, want to pray for you, that'd be great. There's one person. Anyone else going for ankles? Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, it's two people, three people. Family of floppy ankles. Right, stand up. All right, why don't some people just come down, lay hands on the Jennings, and then if you're around, just stretch out your hands to them. And Jenny at the back, be good to just lay hands on Jenny at the back. And Father, once again, we just come. We thank you for words of knowledge. Lord, we thank you for supernatural power. And Lord, we want to come now and we just release strong tendons, strong ligaments, ankles that don't wane under pressure. Lord, we ask for a complete and total healing. In Jesus' name, we bind up all sickness, all damage, all infirmity, and we release health. We release strength. We release your anointing in Jesus' name. Again, we need to hear from you. You can sit down if you're, or you can be carried being prayed for. Another word of knowledge I had is I quite clearly saw in my mind a red door with a stained glass window in the door. So if you have lived in a house with a red door or you have stained glass in your door frame, I'd love you to stand. I feel there's something that God wants to call you out on. And it's something good. God is not here to say bad stuff. Red door. If you've ever lived in a house with a red door, stained glass window. You got a red door? Stained glass, that's good. Zari got a red door? Or stained glass? Red door. It's great, isn't it, when the Lord speaks. Father, I want to thank you for these women with red doors. And I believe that you are calling over them. It's a sign. It's a sign, Lord. Just like in the Old Testament, Lord, they painted the doors red and stuff passed over. And I believe that you need to know, the both of you, there is stuff so in and around your life, in your families, that is not good. It's not good. And the Lord is saying it's going to pass over you because your door is painted red with the blood of Jesus. Stuff in and around you that is not good. And I think it's like to do with religious spirits, like other faiths having an impact on you and just the deception that they're under. And the Lord is saying it's passing over you. It's passing over you just as what was over Egypt passed over the Jews. And I release over you protection, divine protection from religious spirits that are against the knowledge and the fame and the glory of the Lord. And I release protection over you that no hurt, harm or danger will come near your dwelling. In Jesus' name, amen. The last picture I had, and this is very, very specific, was I saw a tattoo on the arm of a woman, and it symbolized something that she doesn't really want in her life anymore. Anyone with a tattoo in your left arm? Anyone? I'll leave it a little bit longer. Okay, it's fine. Jill, do you want to come finish us off?
Yeah, so I think somebody's got a problem with a blocked sinus. If that's you, you might want to stand up. I think God wants to heal you today. Good. Yeah, Lord, just want to pray, Father, that you would bring real release and, Lord, real freedom, and that Janet's sinuses will be unblocked, Father, and that you would just pour out healing over her, Father, and set her free in Jesus' name. Amen. Also, it was really interesting, actually. I've had a kind of a sense of a blocked sinus for a while, and when I went to pray for Zara in the hospital, and she had huge high blood pressure and a stroke, and as soon as I walked onto the ward, my sinus kind of just started going mad. And so actually I want to pray for people if you've got high blood pressure as well. I think God said actually when you have it, it's a sign that you've got high blood pressure, and I want to pray and ask God to come into that. So if that's you, going out on a limb here, guys, come on. It's you as well, Jenna. That's really interesting. Yeah. Just, Lord, Lord, we want to pray, Father, for you to just come and work in your power. And, Lord, we want to ask that you would bring this blood pressure down. Lord, we want to pray that you would bring protection, Lord, that there be no kind of consequences from that blood pressure, Father. And, Lord, we want to ask that you would touch Jana and you would bring real healing for her, Father, in Jesus' name. Yeah, also, where we were, when Dave was preaching, I had a picture, and it was of a bunch of guys, like a group of lads. And I just felt that God would say to you, sometimes when you're in with your friends, that you're not the person that you know you're called to be. And I felt God say to you, you know, I want to just speak courage and strength over you. And God would say, actually, as you take tiny steps to acknowledge who I am and my work in your life, you will see blessing and glory and honor over your friends, and you will see a change that you would never believe to happen. And so, God, I want to just speak faith over people and their groups of friends, that they would have the boldness to declare who you are and what you mean to them, Father, in Jesus' name.
Great. Why don't we all stand? I believe as a church, we're stepping into a day of power, and you just need to know that you're on a journey. And it doesn't matter, it really does not matter where you are in that journey, but the Lord wants to release power through you. You have a ministry of power. You have it. You have it. and it goes wherever you go. It goes into your family. It goes into your workplace. It goes into your play. It goes into your rest. And I want you to take this one thing home. You are on a journey to grow in power, and it really doesn't matter where you start. And I tell you what, I'm always fearful when I'm doing this. The fit, it just never goes away. You just keep stepping on it. So why don't we just open up your hands. And Father, I ask for a release of what is said in Matthew 16. That on this rock, on the revelation that Jesus Christ is the anointed Messiah, the Son of God, and we also are his sons and daughters, and we also are anointed with the Christ anointing to make Christ famous. We also have that power, and that power destroys cancer. That power mends broken legs. That power is healing autism in this world at this moment. There is good news in the church, and there's better news when the church goes outside and does the stuff. And I want to release your grace, because it is a grace. It's an enabling supernatural grace. It's not by more works or more hardship, but it's about positioning. Lord, I release a grace over this, every brother and sister in the house. And I just speak over you, supernatural grace to move in signs and wonders, that signs and wonders would follow you in the workplace and in family situations. And Lord, we long for the testimonies, Lord. We long to hear what you are doing. And we celebrate every partial healing, every total healing, everyone who's just gone pain-free. Lord, we celebrate what will be happening this week. And we just say, yes, God, for you are good. Amen. God bless you.